Have you ever felt sometimes that what we're doing and the struggles we have and the things we're striving to do is kind of like a voice in the wilderness? Nobody hears us. Nobody listens. Nobody, it seems, has any thought at all on what we're doing. And they don't really feel that what we're doing is all that important. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, first chapter. I think here again we find that there are people that are doing Yahweh's work, and yet they don't really feel that it's worthy of recognition by the people. But in the first chapter of John, put in there at verse 19, and it says, "And this is the record of John, John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Messiah.'" They were looking for the Messiah. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I am not." "Are you that prophet?" And he said, "No." Then they said unto him, "Well, who are you? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What do you say of yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of Yahweh,' as said the prophet Isaiah." So he said he wasn't Elisha really, but he was speaking the words of Elijah, as it's called. And he said to make straight the way of Yahweh. When we talk about the Elijah message, that in the book of Malachi, that is the last message to be given to the world. And sometimes we wonder if anybody is listening, if anybody hearing. Anything we say is like a voice in the wilderness. Nobody is out there listening to what's going on. Verse 24 says, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him," and they had a couple of questions. What they were doing now, of course, is really going into his background, trying to belittle him and trying to find out if he was really sincere, if he was really what he said he was. He says, "Why baptize you then if you are not that Messiah, nor Elisha, nor that prophet?" And John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not." So even then the people didn't know who Yahshua was. And he was among them, had been among them already now for about some 30 years, and they didn't know who he was. But he goes on to say in verse 27, "He it is who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And then it says, "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Well, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, over in the 17th chapter. Here Matthew tells about Yahshua and what he told his disciples here in this 17th chapter. Kind of interesting. Matthew 17, beginning there with verse 10. His disciples said, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah shall come first and restore all things?" They had just had the vision on the mount, where they thought that they actually were standing there with people, with Moses and Elijah, and now he's telling them that verse 11, that Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. Now this restoring all things means to restore Bible truth, the things that have been overlooked, things that have been ignored, the things that have been set aside. And that basically is what we're striving to do, is to call attention to the Ten Commandments, and especially the third and the fourth, which have been ignored by churchianity. First place, they hardly ever talk about Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name, and yet that's the third commandment. and they meet usually on the wrong day. They meet on a Sunday instead of on the Sabbath, and that is the fourth commandment. So the restoration of all things, you see, is not a popular message. The people just don't want to hear it, because to change to following truth would cause too much upset in their life. They'd have to change a lot of things and explain a lot of things to people, and they don't want to do that. They want to keep coasting downhill and just sit back and relax and let things go on, pay no attention to anything else. But in verse 12, he says that this Elijah has come already. And this is, he's talking about John the Baptist, isn't he? He said that they knew him not. Well, he said they didn't know Messiah. The people back in those days are just as ignorant of the truth of Yahweh and Yahshua and the Elijah message as they were in the time of Yahshua the Messiah. He said they knew him not, and they have done unto him whatever they wanted to, whatever they listed. What likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer unto them. So Yahshua knew he was going to be persecuted. And of course, John lost his head, you know. He told Herod that he shouldn't be doing what he was doing, taking his brother's wife. But anyway, verse 13, the disciples understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. Now that is rather interesting. Yahshua said that this Elijah should come first and restore all things. Let's go over to the book of Malachi, back here a couple pages from Matthew, and take a look at, again at chapter 4 and review that a little bit, because here we find this message begins there in chapter 4. It says, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. So now he's talking about the days that are going to be ahead of us yet, and how that it's going to be a burning up of the things that are not proper and right, even the people themselves. Excuse me. It says, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. He's going to clean house and clean out root and branch, and there'll be nothing left at all. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. This is talking about Yahshua. And it says that those that fear his name, those that respect his name. And he says, you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So this is promising us that if we're doing his will, he's reaching down to us in this verse and says that we'll grow up and learn deeper things of the word. And he gives in verse 3 that you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. This is a promise of rulership in the kingdom. Those that fear his name keep his commandments. In that day I shall do this, says Yahweh. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant. So he talks here about remembering the law, restoring all things, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, which is statutes and judgments. Verse 5, he says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of Yahweh. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah and find out where this term came from. Isaiah chapter 40, a voice crying in the wilderness. What does all that mean, and how did that all begin? Well, here in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, it says, comfort you, my people, says Yahweh. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. Now in verse 3, he talks about the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. And this is John the Baptist actually said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight the desert, a highway for our Elohim. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Interestingly enough, when you read the commentaries about this, the historians years ago thought this was talking about the return of Judah from Babylon. And the terminology here and what they're actually saying goes back to the time of a great army moving through a place. And the great army, you see, would want the valleys made level and all the ruts made smooth, and to make bridges and cross over rivers and so on, so that this big army could move quickly, swiftly, and easily. But as we continue reading, you'll find it means more than that, because the great multitude did not all return from Babylon, did they? The great multitude, 50,000, returned under Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh, a few came in later, but 50,000 out of 3 million isn't all that many. So we find that this has a deeper meaning than simply the return of the Jews from Babylon. And verse 6 says, "And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades." And so he says that these things are all going to pass away. They won't really be anything of value, because the Spirit of Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people are like grass, where we have a physical body, it's not going to last. And so in verse 8 he says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our Elohim shall stand forever." Only what's spiritual will last. We read in other places, the physical shall all pass away, this whole earth shall be changed. In verse 9, we read there, "O Zion, you that bring good tidings, get you up on the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your mighty one. Behold, Yahweh Elohim shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Actually, what Yahweh is doing here, he's telling the end from the beginning. He does that quite often, you see. He lives in the spirit realm. He never has crossed over into the physical. He doesn't have to. He hasn't made himself physically visible to human eyes. Scripture says that 3 different times. But notice here, it says his reward is with him. And that's what you read back there in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 14, when Yahshua returns, his reward is with him to reward his people. And here we read the same thing, but his work is before him. That is to bring order out of chaos and to straighten things out and make the world a place to live. Excuse me. But this is talking about more than just bringing the people back from Babylon. Notice in verse 11 it says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out the heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills of a balance." Almost sounds like reading the book of Job, doesn't it? "Who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor, has taught him." So again, he's saying that he is high above everything. He's above all mountains, above all hills. Notice in verse 15, he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." So here we have in Malachi and here in Isaiah talking about the return of Yahshua in the things that are going to be done first. Let's go back to the book of John again, John the first chapter. John the baptizer, you know, actually people have asked questions about, if he was out baptizing people, who baptized him? Well, the answer is very simple. John, as you know, was the son of a priest in the Old Testament. And when John was born, why the priest, his father, could finally end up speaking again. But he was specially chosen of Yahweh to be the baptizing. And you'll notice that when it talks about the baptism of John, that's a baptism of repentance. He got the people to change their mind to accept Yahshua when Yahshua came. That was his whole task. That was his idea, his demand that was made of him, that he was to teach repentance to the people. And this basically is what we're striving to do as well. Kind of a voice in the wilderness, but to turn back to keeping Yahweh's law, keeping his commandments, his Sabbath and his holy days, and also calling upon his name. But notice here in this book of John, let's move down to verse 29. And here we have John has been out preaching and baptizing. Now in verse 29, he sees Yahshua coming unto him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of Elohim, which takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." Notice he's still talking about teaching Israel, and it makes no difference whether we're of Israel or striving to be the people that Israel did not come to measure up to. In Galatians 6:16, he still refers to the people that are obedient, keeping his commandments, as the Israel of Yahweh. Now in verse 32 it says, "John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him, and I knew him not." So he wasn't even sure that Yahshua was the one. "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And in verse 34, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of Elohim." So that was the only sign that John was given, that if he saw someone with the Spirit descending like a dove, that would be Yahshua. And this is what he saw. It's rather interesting, too. Brother Bob talked about baptism, how important it is. Yahshua didn't begin his ministry until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him in his fullness. Before that, he knew the Bible. His folks, well, his mother, stepfather, taught him. And he learned the Bible. He learned the Scriptures and he knew them. But it wasn't until he was baptized that we find his ministry started. And that's when he began to, in the second chapter, you read about the first miracle he performed. And by the way, I think it's important that we understand a little bit about John's character, a little bit about John's background, and a little bit about the problems that he has. He does have problems because John, you see, actually at one time almost wonders, did I do it right? Am I sure that this is the Messiah? We'll get to that in a minute. But notice here that in verse 34 he says, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of Elohim." And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Yahshua as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of Elohim." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yahshua. Interestingly enough, if we were to compare John with the Elijah of the Old Testament, back there in 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find that Elijah performed miracles. He performed 8 miracles, as a matter of fact. And you find that Elisha, the one that followed him, performed twice as many miracles. But interestingly enough, John the Baptist performed no miracles at all. And yet people might be asking us, in fact I've had some ask, does using Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name give you power to perform miracles? And I say, well, a changed heart is certainly a miracle, and I have to say yes. But they're looking for the physical aspects. They're looking for things like sickness and illness, restoring of limbs, and things like that. I'm not saying it won't happen, and I'm not saying it will, but it wouldn't surprise me that at the end of the age, as Satan comes on with more power, that Yahweh's people will be given power as well. In fact, you find that in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. It talks about that. And we also know that the two witnesses are going to be able to perform miracles. I want you to turn with me now, if you will, to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. So John is out teaching, and all the while he's doing that, Matthew tells about Yahshua teaching as well. The Yahshua teaching as well. So here in the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Yahshua had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So Yahshua is now out preaching. He's been baptized, and he's carrying on with Yahweh's work. And now, in verse 2, John heard about this. He was in prison, been put there ever since he told Herod that he shouldn't have his father's wife. And so, anyway, he was put in prison. So he sent two of his disciples and said unto Yahshua, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" So John raises the question, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one we were looking for? Or do we look for somebody else? Sometimes you read commentaries, and there's different ideas about why he said that. Some say, well, he was getting kind of tired. He'd been in prison for quite a while. And he began to wonder, is this really the Messiah? What am I doing here in prison? And he's out preaching and baptizing. What am I doing here? Maybe I got the wrong message. Others say, no. He's really asking the question, why doesn't he do something for me? I'm in prison here, and he's supposed to be setting up the kingdom now. You see, the people in those days thought that Yahshua was going to come back and drive out the Romans, turn the kingdom over to the people there, the Jews, mostly the Jews, Israel, and that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. In fact, you find that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. They said, "Yahshua, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "Well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his power." So here's the same thing. You see, John is wondering the same thing. Why don't I get out of prison? What am I doing here? I can't do any work in this prison sitting here. I should be out there teaching that this is the Son of Elohim, the Son of Yahweh. Well, in verse 4, notice Yahshua said, "Go, and you show John again those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the evangel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Yahshua began to say unto the multitudes about John. And you might look at this and say, maybe this has a reference to us as well. When we're preaching and teaching and living Yahweh's law and doing the things that he wants us to do, what do the people expect to see from us? Are they going to see someone who's kind of timid and shy and backing away from the truth? Something like a reed shaken in the wind that's afraid to say Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name? We have people like that. They don't want to say his name because that'll bring, you know, scorn and ridicule and things like that. But how else can you teach something unless you don't actually say it and use it? Verse 8, "What did you go out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" And of course you read about Elijah back in 2 Kings, the first chapter. He's one dressed in camel's hair. Kind of a rough clothing. And here he says, what do you expect to see in John? Somebody wearing soft raiment, all dressed up all the time. They that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. And John certainly was not in a king's house, although his father was a priest. And then he says, what did you go out to see? A prophet? He said, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Because John, you see, was teaching Yahweh's word. He didn't back off. He was afraid to tell people when they were in error. and disobeying Yahweh's will. In verse 10 he says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Here Yahshua says that John the Baptist was the Elijah for to come. I've read tracts and things by people that claim that Yahweh is going to raise up Elijah the prophet. Again, he's going to come back and start preaching. Well, it doesn't really wash with what the Bible does, because he talks about, we'll get to that in a minute, someone else who will also preach the same message that Elijah taught, and the same message John taught, and it'll be the same message all over again. All about Yahweh's name and keeping all his commandments. So he says that this is the one that it was written of, that he will prepare the way before me. And that's what Yahweh expects John to do, and us to do, to prepare to receive Yahshua the Messiah, to accept him as the sovereign and ruler of their life. Notice in verse 11 he says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he is least in the kingdom, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he." If you get into the kingdom, even though John was the greatest man on this earth, if you make it into the kingdom, the first resurrection, you'll be greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist will be there too, so actually you won't be greater than he is anyway. But he's talking about the physical people here now, that in his opinion, Yahshua said there's no one greater than John the Baptist. But if you get into the kingdom, you'll be greater than he is. But again, John will be there too. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now," Yahshua says, "the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Here he's talking about himself, isn't he? He represents the kingdom. He's here on this earth. He's the king. And he could have set up the kingdom at that time, according to what Dr. Bullinger says, but it didn't happen. The people weren't ready. He says, "All the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, he is the Elijah which is for to come." If you have ears to hear, hear it, he said. Rather interesting when he tells about these things that we're studying here now. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter. I don't think we finished up there like we should, because we're going to take a look here. In verse 11, we already had that. But basically, it's to reinforce this, that Elijah is truly come and has restored all things in verse 11 and 12. So again, he emphasizes that he did come and he was here. Okay, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Here we have Luke's writing. And in chapter 3, notice here in verse 3, it says that, we should begin with verse 2. It was at the time of Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. The word of Elohim came unto John, the son of Zacharias, who was the priest, of course, and he was in the wilderness. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So there we find this is what John was doing. And verse 4 says, "As it is written in the book, the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of Yahweh and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of Elohim." Again, he talks about the coming kingdom. Notice in verse 7 it says, "Then said John to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, O generation of vipers, Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. You know, we're Hebrews, we're Jews, we're Israelites. For I say unto you that Elohim is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. People might think they get baptized into Yahshua's name, and they're keeping the commandments, and they're doing what Yahweh wants them to do. But he says you have to bring forth fruit, or he's going to cut you down. You can't sit in your rocking chair at home and keep the commandments and think that Yahweh is happy with that. He says that over and over again. And then in this verse, we're supposed to bring forth fruit. So happens that Mel and I were looking and talking about some of the people we used to know that we know are still, as far as we know, still believe in Yahweh, still keep his laws, they still call upon his name, but they stay at home. They sit on the front porch in their rocking chair and do nothing. And they think that's all they have to do. They've been baptized, and they've studied the Bible, and they still study the Bible. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. You see, even the feasts themselves show that this is more to it than that. For example, in the Passover is where the individual becomes a believer in Yahshua and is baptized and starts in by partaking of the Master's Supper. And he partakes of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And then he starts keeping the feast days. And I remember years ago there was a lady who wrote to me, and she must have written about 5 pages about the Day of Atonement. And basically her argument was, why do you keep the Day of Atonement when you've already had the Passover and been immersed in Yahshua's name? The atonement is just another forgiveness of sins. She forgets the whole meaning behind the feast days. Because as you view the Passover, it was kept first of all in their houses. Next, they were told not to keep it in their houses. They were not to keep it in their houses in Deuteronomy 16. It says you have to keep it not in your house. And later on, you find that Yahshua and his disciples kept it in the upper room together. Well, that's the whole point, you see. Passover is the individual commitment you make to Yahshua. Then as you keep the feast days and realize that at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit is for you to develop and grow in the Messiah and to be more obedient and to reach out to others and help them along the way. But when you come to the Day of Atonement, this is for all Israel, the whole body of believers at one time, you see. Is when Yahshua gathers his people together and he returns. But that's why the difference is, because you have to learn to get along with each other. You know, we're all individuals. We all have our own ideas. One of the problems is, how do you get along with somebody who's a believer and uses Yahweh's name and keeps the feast days, but somehow you just can't seem to work well with them? Well, sometimes these are difficult things to overcome, but it's one of the things we should do, is try to work with others of like faith and do what we can. But I do think that staying at home and not joining up with others, you're defeating the command there in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that says that we are to forget not to assemble together, as the manner of some is, but all the more as we see the day approaching. So we are commanded to gather together, not sit at home in our rocking chair. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, because here we have the selfsame thing, and I think I might have mentioned it a couple times before, but I think it's important, because all these tie in, the Malachi promise there in chapter 4, and here in the book of Acts, we have the same thing. We find it over in the whole book of Joel. But in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we read there in verse 16, and after he tells the people they've killed Yahshua by the things they did wrong, but we read, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know through ignorance you did it, that is, you killed the Messiah, as did also your rulers. But those things which Elohim before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Messiah should suffer, he also has fulfilled. Repent ye therefore. Here's what they are to do. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahweh. And he shall send Messiah Yahshua, which before was preached unto you. But here's the important verse, 21. The heavens have to keep Yahshua in the heavens until the times of the restoring of his law, restoring of his name, restoring of the things that are going to be done in the kingdom. And he said Yahshua has to remain until this message goes out, until it's made known to the world. He can't come until that's preached. And we read there, which Elohim has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So he said it's been preached since the beginning of prophecy, way back there when Yahweh told Eve that the seed, her seed, would crush the serpent's head. And then we read in verse 22, Moses said unto the fathers, a prophet shall Yahweh your Elohim raise up, like unto your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So here we have the promise. It says in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So along with the blessings come the curses. A little warning to watch out. Don't think that we can just believe and everything will be taken care of. We have to get up and do something. Yahweh can't work with you if you're sitting down. It's only when you get up and do something that he can work with you, because there's no activity there. And that's what he helps. He helps guide your walk, guide your hands, and guide your thinking to do things that he wants you to do. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah and Jeremiah have a lot to say about the prophecies along with Ezekiel. But Isaiah in chapter 11 here, I want you to notice, he talks about the return of the people. And in this first chapter, we find he talks about judgment. But beginning in verse 4, he talks about the restoration. And we read there, but the righteousness shall he judge, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with iniquity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So there we see that in the kingdom there's going to be physical people, physical animals, and so on, and even children in the kingdom. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So the lion's going to be changed. He's not going to be a carnivorous animal anymore. He'll be a vegetarian. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. So the snakes and so on won't be a problem anymore. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for the ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And then he talks about the remnant of the people shall come back. And notice it isn't the same as the voice in the wilderness, but yet the interest in this return is very, very cognizant. Notice he says, it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. So in Isaiah 11, he talks about the return of the people. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah. So here we have a difference between Israel and Judah from the four corners of the earth. And again, the envy of Ephraim shall depart. The adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. So here we have the promise about what he's going to do, and it's all about the second exodus of bringing the people forward. And it begins with the calling out of people that have to know what some of the truths are that they should be learning. Yahweh's name and these holy days, his Sabbaths, and so on. Well, we know that sometimes we feel we're a voice in the wilderness trying to reach people with Yahweh's name and those truths that the world has so long neglected. But don't forget that Yahweh worked things out, and sometimes the things that he does are in ways that we don't understand. All we have to do is continue to do what we can to proclaim his truth and pray that he'll be with us and join us. We can join in with him. May Yahweh be with you all.